Can you turn in God's Word again, please, to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 15. The 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And as I always do, we'll bow in prayer and seek the blessing of the Lord now upon this closing part of the service and upon the preaching of the Word. Let's pray. O God, we thank Thee that we have got a gospel story to tell. We thank Thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice again, as we have said, that it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. O God, may it be the case that in this house a soul will believe its message tonight. O God, open the ear. Lord, open eyes, and oh, cause men, women, young people, boys and girls to see that they need Christ and to call upon Him for salvation. Undertake now for me. I pray again for divine help and power. I pray for the infilling now of Thy Holy Spirit. Oh God, come. And undertake for me, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The contents of Luke chapter 15 are easily remembered. The chapter contains, as you will know, no doubt, three parables. The parables are sometimes referred to as the parables or the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost silver, and the parable of the lost son. So the contents are easily remembered. And you will know right away and observe that there is a common theme in each one of those three parables. There was something that was lost. In fact, I must underscore the fact, or the truth, that in all three parables there was one thing that was lost. There was one sheep out of the flock of 100. There was one coin out of 10. There was one son out of 2. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, is in these parables emphasizing how heaven is interested in the well-being of the individual. You see, there is an emphasis on the care of the Lord for men and women as individuals. And I believe it's important for me as a preacher this evening to make that emphasis, because it's an emphasis, I believe, that is made here in the parables by the Lord Jesus Himself. You see, there are many people in our world tonight, and some of them, no doubt, even in Lisburn, and they think that God has no interest in them. Well, it's simple. They have no interest in God. They care nothing for Him this very moment. And they think that the Lord of heaven has no interest at all in their soul or their spiritual or eternal well-being. Why would God be interested in me when I am not interested in Him? That's their thinking. But all these parables, familiar to us in this 15th chapter of Luke, I believe teach us clearly that the Lord is interested in the lost, in those who have corrupted themselves before God, of those who are at this moment in darkness and with no interest in Him. It might be a strange thing to say, but even in a service like this, you might be found and yet you have little interest in the Lord, whatever it is that may have brought you here. But I pray that you tonight, and that many tonight, might discover that the Lord is indeed interested in your spiritual well-being. He is interested in the affairs and the well-being of your soul. Oh, you could be far away from God. as far away as even the prodigal was there in the far country. And yet I want you to know, the Lord is interested in you. I want to now set before you some of the spiritual lessons that are set before us in the parable of the lost coin or the lost silver. It's a familiar portion to us, but I believe the Lord has a word for us tonight, even from this portion. Never let us think, no matter how many times we turn even to the most familiar portions of God's word, that there's nothing for us. I believe the Lord has a word for this congregation tonight. He's a word for your soul, even in this most familiar of portions and of parables. And the first thing I want you to note with me is this, that the lost coin teaches us how man, as a sinner, is lost. There is no escaping this humbling truth that man is a lost sinner. As I have said, all the parables in the chapter here highlight this truth. It is Jesus Christ, I would have you note, who is described in Revelation 3 and verse 14, who tells us this, who sets before you this truth. He is the faithful and the true witness. And as a preacher of the gospel, I must endeavor to be faithful and true to your soul and to bring before you this truth which you may not like. That without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are lost. You are perishing. You're a sinner. You're lost tonight without Christ. Oh, the preachers of the mega churches of today would tell us even that Jesus Christ didn't get it right. If you want to reach people, you can't say things like that to them. You can't tell those who come into a place of worship that they're sinners, that they're lost, that they're headed for an undone eternity. You can't dare tell those who gather to listen to you that they are lost and that they are in spiritual darkness, that their soul is depraved before God, that their actions and even their own actions not only take their own actions take them away from God. But I remind you who it is again, who sets before us this humbling truth that we are as sinners lost. Let's put from our minds what crowd pleasing and crowd pulling populist preachers of today would say, and let's clearly discern and see the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us, he makes it most clear that as sinners we are lost. You know, it's important for you, important for us all, to come to the place where we recognize that we are lost. Why? Because Jesus Christ tells us there in later on in Luke 19 and the verse 10, that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save lost sinners such as you. Oh, this was a truth. You know that the old proud religious Pharisees and scribes didn't like. They didn't like the truth, that wonderful truth that it is, that Christ came to have mercy and to bring salvation to lost sinners. Look at how the scribes and Pharisees murmured there in verse 2 of chapter 15. It says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." What's he having anything to do with men and women of that kind of character? And maybe even you're here tonight, or you're listening to me over the internet, and you're saying, "How could the Lord be interested in me?" Well, I want to tell you, He's interested in your soul. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to be lost everlastingly. Oh, this man receiveth sinners, those who are lost and without help. But then I want you to know carefully what this parable says was lost. Well, it's very simple, isn't it? It was a coin. But it was not just a piece of metal. You see, as a coin, it had been molded and minted so that it had impressed upon it the image and the superscription of the ruler. You will remember that there was an occasion in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He asked the question of someone. Well, when He was questioned about taxes, He asked, "Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." So there, we're thinking of a coin, and it has imposed upon it an image. An image of a ruler. And are we not reminded in this parable then that man, as he came forth from his maker, bears God's image? Well, that's how God created man, the Bible tells us. We believe that God created man. We don't believe in the theory of evolution, that man evolved from primeval soup, and over billions of years he's finally arrived at the stage at which we call man. No, we believe the Bible. And we believe what the Bible says in Genesis 1 and 27, where it is written, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him." That was not a physical image, because God is a spirit. He has no form. But it means that God, when He created man in His own image, created him in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, as our shorter catechism teaches. Oh yes, through the fall, God's image in man has been marred. It has been distorted. Some of the older generation will remember the older pennies and coins, and they didn't seem to be as resilient as the modern coins, and I have some somewhere at home in a drawer, and the coin's well worn away. You can hardly see the image on it, whose it is. You've got to scrutinize it very carefully to read which ruler, which king or queen this image is on it. Well, it reminds us a bit like man today. He was made in the very image of God, and righteousness and holiness and knowledge. But that image has been marred. It is faded. It is not what it once was, as He came forth from His Creator. That's why you are not living right and living holy and have a knowledge and a wonderful knowledge of the Lord. Yet, I must also point out to you that though this coin was lost, it was not worthless. The coin still had value. It was lost, but it still possessed value. Oh, in its lost condition, however, it was of no use to its owner. It was of no service to its owner while it was lost. It was of no profit to the woman in the parable. The lost coin was not something that the woman in the parable could glory in, not something that she could profit from, not something that was of real benefit to her because it was lost. And spiritually speaking, you know, that's true of you, sinner. Likewise, you as a lost sinner of no service to the Lord your Maker. You don't serve that purpose for which God made you. You know, God made you for a purpose. But in your lost, fallen condition, you no longer serve that chief purpose for which God has placed you upon this earth. Why did God place you upon this earth? Well, I think we can get no better answer than that which is found in our shorter catechism. In the opening question, when it says, what is man's chief end? What is his primary purpose? And the answer is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In your lost condition, you do not fulfill that role. You do not, if I may speak of it in this fashion, live with profit unto the Lord. The Lord does not get that honor and glory and service from you for which He created man. As a sinner, your life doesn't glorify God. Instead of serving God and knowing Him and loving Him, you don't fulfill that role or that function at all. Rather, you have become a servant of sin rather than a servant of God. Then there's a second thing I want you to note with me this evening. That the recovery of the lost coin teaches us how God seeks after the lost sinner. I draw your attention to the detail in this well-known parable that the loser is a seeker. The woman who lost the coin is the one who seeks for it. The parable of the lost sheep teaches us the same truth. The shepherd who lost a sheep is the one who goes in search of the sheep. And we're being taught a spiritual truth here in all of these parables, of course. That's why the Lord Himself spoke them. But the truth is this, that it is the Lord who seeks after the lost. You think of the coin. Now, if we were to consider all three of the parables, we would learn different lessons about man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. We'd learn something about man's responsibility and the inability of the sinner. And we certainly learn that in relation even to the coin. You think of the coin and there it is, lying there. It doesn't seek after the woman. Doesn't cry out, I'm lost. Doesn't make any attempt. No, it can't do that. And I think there's even a lesson there about the inability of man. Man doesn't naturally possess that power. Nor that will to seek after God. But there's one here in the parable represented as coming and seeking after that which is lost. In our parable before us is the woman. She comes seeking after that coin which is lost. Have you ever wondered, who does this woman represent? Now, I know there's a danger in misinterpreting the Word of God in particular, misinterpreting the parables. Some perhaps see too much in the parable. In the parables, they see every detail and they try to bring out everything and they concoct quite quite a story, if I may put it like that, about every detail you may find in the parables. And then you find others, and they'll go to the other extreme, and they'll say all the details, they're of no consequence whatsoever, it's just that main truth. And I don't deny there may be just one main truth, perhaps, really taught in each parable. But they say the details almost are superfluous. But who possibly could this woman represent? I will not be dogmatic in this. But let's just think it through. We have the son that was lost. And who was it that sought after the son? It was the father. We have the sheep who was lost. And who was it that sought after the sheep? It was the shepherd. Who does the shepherd speak to us of? Speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have in the parable before us the woman. Who possibly may she represent? Could it not be that she represents actually the Holy Spirit? And that in these three parables we see the Godhead there at work in the salvation of the lost. I think there are arguments that can be advanced to back up that, or at least lay weight to it. What did this woman do? Let's think of this. She lighted a candle. Who is it, I say to you, that brings light and enlightens the soul that is in spiritual darkness? It is none other than God, the Holy Spirit himself. And what does he use? He comes with the word of God and with saving and sanctifying power. He applies it to our hearts. And it is through that divine operation of the Spirit of God working in our souls that we are brought, or anyone is brought, to Jesus Christ and to own him as their Savior. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens. Oh, how the Spirit of God is pleased to shine into our hearts to bring to us the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is this woman, and we see her there, and she's searching after this coin. And it speaks of how the Lord, and I believe even the Lord by His Spirit, seeks after lost sinners, lost souls. No, even in the darkest of corners, you know, the Lord in His goodness and His mercy runs after sinners to bring them to Himself. In the darkest corner, you can get men and women, and they're living in great spiritual darkness without the knowledge of God. And yet God, by His Spirit, moves upon them and brings them under the gospel and brings them to see their personal need of Christ, enlightens their hearts, and they see that Jesus Christ is the one whom God sent into this world to take my sins on the cross of Calvary, and they see their need of putting their faith in Him and in Him alone. We never despair. Even of the darkest of sinners. A few weeks ago, we were on holiday in England and were visiting in another church. And the preacher announced for the next coming Lord's Day was a man by the name of Mr. Singh. And you may immediately recognize that with a surname like that he possibly was from a Sikh background, and so he was. And someone related the story of that man who was from that congregation, moved on preaching God's word elsewhere now, but he was back. And he was converted in that church years ago. And the story was told to me how that night he got, the Lord saved him and found him there and rescued him from a spiritual darkness of Sikhism, that he went home. I think it was even that very night he was saved, and he cut off his hair, for you know Sikhs, they've got the long hair, that's why they have the turbans. And he went into his home, his bedroom, and he cut off his hair, long hair. Faced opposition from his family, But he's still going on with God. What does that tell us? That tells us how God can deal with men in the deepest darkness of false religion. Oh, how great, how mighty is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Even the darkest corner, you seek out sinners. Even in the dirtiest corner, you think of that coin when it fell down there, and it is very possible. Strange how these things work out. You've seen it yourself. You drop something, you lost something, and it'll fall into the dirtiest place that there is. And it reminds us, this is where, yes, lost sinners are. They're not only in darkness, they're down there in the dirt, in the filth and the sins of this world. But even there, no matter how far down a sinner may go, and sin may bring men, and may bring you, may have already brought you very low. But even there, from that dirtiest corner, God can shine into your heart and bring you to Jesus Christ by that work of the Spirit. Aye, even in the most difficult corner, God can work. You know, there are people, and we shouldn't think as we do, but it enters our minds, and we think, there's a man, there's a woman, and we almost think, okay, is there any hope for them? In the most difficult corner, no sinners are lost. I think of what sometimes happens to myself as I get into my car. I have a little pocket pen, a metal one, and I usually carry it about with me, but sometimes I sit down in my car and it drops out of my pocket down the side of the seat, and even though it's a fair wee size, I look for it and I struggle to find it. It's in the most difficult, and then when I see it, it's the most difficult place to get out. Now, there are men and women and they're in the most difficult place. You think, is there any way we could ever reach them? But God, by His Spirit, can reach them. His light can shine into their hearts. He can reach them where you and I even can't get to them. Oh, we see here, very clearly in this parable, that it is God who seeks after the sinner, the lost sinner. But I finish with one other truth to set before you in this message, that the rejoicing at the recovery of the coin teaches us of heaven's view of the salvation of the soul. You know the parable well, indeed. In each of the parables there was rejoicing. The verse 10 tells us, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy. Joy that souls have been rescued from spiritual darkness and defilement. I think we have conveyed to us here something that takes place in heaven. Whenever a sinner is saved, heaven rejoices. We are told certainly emphatically that the angels of God rejoice. And the angels, I say to you, rejoice as they see God's salvation successful. You know, the angels take an interest in the gospel and its impact upon the hearts and the lives of men and women. Peter tells us that, 1 Peter 1 and 12, where he speaks of those who have the gospel preached unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And the angels, they rejoice to see God's salvation successful. They rejoice in God's purpose being fulfilled. And I've been praying that the angels of heaven will rejoice tonight over some soul in Lisburn, Free Presbyterian Church, coming to Jesus Christ. That the light of the gospel would strike you, that you'd be smitten as you see yourself as a lost sinner, and that you would flee to Jesus Christ this night, and heaven will rejoice, the angels will rejoice, as they see God's salvation successful. Well, the angels rejoice, but I I think we can say, and there's even warrant for saying, that all heaven rejoices. The Father surely rejoices to see His scheme successful. Who is it that plans salvation? Well, it is the work of God the Father. There in the great eternity, He devised a plan whereby lost sinners, such as you are tonight, could be rescued, could be saved. And He rejoices to see His plan successful. The Son of God rejoices to see His suffering successful. Oh, Christ rejoices as He sees the fruit of His sacrificial work, bringing benefits in time to those who are saved. And I believe the Lord would rejoice tonight were you to come and to trust in His sacrificial work for you on the cross of Calvary. Surely the Spirit of God rejoices as well. It's not in the passage. But surely when we think of our salvation as being the work of the triune God, and as they all work in cooperation and in unity to bring you as a lost sinner to them, to Himself, they rejoice. They rejoice. Oh, the Lord is present tonight, I believe, without a doubt, by a Spirit. And I believe He is seeking you in this service who are lost. I know not too many in this congregation. But if you're lost tonight, I pray that God will seek after you. I pray that the Lord in His grace and in His mercy will look upon you with divine favor. I pray that He'll seek you out, because if He doesn't seek you out, you know what you'll do? You'll just sit there. You'll just lie there, as it were, like that lost coin, and you'll be lost. And you'll be lost forever. If God does not, by His Spirit, shine into your heart, you'll be lost forever. Oh, that is the parable of the Son. It brings, of course, the other aspect of our salvation and man's responsibility. When it sets before us there in relation to the prodigal, that moment when he realized that he was lost, and he realized he had that responsibility to return, and he said, I will arise and go to my Father. Now I pray that God, through His Word, will have brought light to your soul, that you will realize and recognize tonight that you're lost. And if God does not have mercy upon you, you'll perish. And that your duty is before God tonight to seek Him. To arise, not to stay where you are. For to stay where you are, you will perish. Oh, will you not come to Christ? May God seek out the lost even from among this congregation. May He call you out. May He truly make you part of His church, of the called out ones. May you hear His call, and may you be obedient to it this night. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts.